Read our scripture first this time. Thank you so much for being here, Brother Mason. Thank you for inviting me again. I enjoy this time. Good attendance. Thank you for being here. You've listened well, and so grateful for that. We try to have fun. We want to have fun. I love to laugh. Laughter. You ought to laugh. Some of you, it would do some of you good to laugh. I get around you and you never laugh. I think something's wrong with you. Like, I watch you close. Like this. You ready? You better laugh. Ready? Now, some of y'all know this. It's my favorite joke in the world. Some people are like slinkies. Not good for anything but bring a smile to your face when you push them down the stairs. Come on. Come on. If you're not laughing right now, we're watching you. We have concerns about you. Thank you, Brother Mason. Thank you, church, here for putting this on. Thank you all that helped with the meals, all the cleanup, setup, tear down. I know all that happens. Things are clean. When we walk in, it's clean, and that didn't just happen. We know there are people that did that, and so many of you involved in this, and they'll never recognize, and you're not doing it for the recognition. We understand that, but we're grateful for that. Appreciate Brother Hadley is preaching this week, Brother Mason's session this morning. And got notes that I'm going to go over. And never invite these guys to my church because I may preach what they preach. So you don't want them to come. And somebody say, man, my preacher preached that. You and preacher preach the same message. I'm like, yeah, that guy stole my stuff. I mean, but appreciate that. Enjoy doing that. Young people, let me say to you, I'll get ready to preach here and we'll hurry this along. But you are a part of the church now. You're not just the future of the church. You are a part of the church now. And so you should be involved in the ministry of your local church, be a part of what's going on. Brother Hadley already mentioned to the young men, but you should be, while you're waiting on the Lord, wait on the Lord and be involved, get involved. We're getting ready to head to Guyana in September. We're hoping the Lord lets us see a church plant in the town of Linden there with Brother Nate and his wife and the ministry that the Lord's let us be a part in out of our church. And we're going to go do a medical clinic, but the medical clinic is there just basically for us to get to witness to everybody that shows up. And so the majority of those going are singles. I mean, the majority. We told them, if you go, just be prepared. It's 9 to 10 hours. Listen now, 9 to 10 hours you are witnessing to one person after another person after another person, 9 to 10 hours a day for 5 days straight. And these kids signed up. They have to pay their own ticket. I'm glad to help some of them go, but we think that if you want to do something for the Lord, you're single. You got more money than I do, probably. And so, you know, go save some money, go. We provide things when you're there, but boy, they have to provide their own ticket, and they're signed up. I'm excited. And they come back, and they are on fire, man. They're like, can't believe what God did. Look what God's done. If you get to go on a missions trip, you should go. Get involved in church mission work and then get involved in your church ministries. Be a part of it. Nursing home and bus ministry and all the things you can get involved in. I'd get involved in it. Be a part of it. 2 Peter chapter 2. I've preached this message before. May have preached this message here. Probably did a couple years ago. I can't get away from it. I was going to preach something different, but the Lord seemed to put this on my heart here in the last hour. So I want to just preach what he has. Hopefully it'll help you. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, the preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them as an example unto those that after should live ungodly. Okay, so he's saying, we left you an example. If you want to live ungodly, let me show you what happens when that happens. Now watch what happens in verse 7 and 8. And delivered just Lot. Now watch, here's the message. Vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. Father, bless this last session. Thank you for the opportunity to preach your word. Thank you for how they've listened. And I know it's been a long day, and I know some of them are tired, and they've got drives coming. I pray that we would do this in a timely way, but give you all the time that you need. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. I was in my junior year of Bible college and getting ready to go. My senior year. My wife and I had just been married at the end of my junior year. And in our apartment, we were getting ready to go to Saturday visitation, and so we were just getting ready, and somebody started pounding on our door. I went to the door, and I opened it, and it was the daughter of a couple that were in our Bible college as well, and she was crying, and first words out of her mouth was, "Eric just killed himself." Eric was a friend of mine. We played basketball together. We were on the basketball team together. And Eric was the life of everywhere he went. Eric's potential for the Lord was far beyond mine. He never met somebody that he didn't like or they didn't like him. He was always joking with people, young people. In the youth group and the teen ministry, liked Eric. Eric had so much potential to do stuff for the Lord, and the words were shocking, and the first thing that crossed my mind was his friend Jeff. Jeff and Eric had went from kindergarten all through Bible college together. And I told Julie, I said, I'm going to go find Jeff and spend some time with him. And so I drove up to the church, and Jeff was stuck away in one of the rooms by himself. I went and I sat with him, and you know, sometimes, folks, you don't have to say anything, you just sit. We sat for a while, and the halls began to fill up with people and the noise, and I said, hey, you want to just get out of here for a while? And so we just went outside, and we took off walking. We walked for, I don't know, hour and a half. Didn't hardly talk. This wasn't the way Eric's life was supposed to end. About 2 years ago, I'm pastoring and I get a call. Man's voice on the other end. I pick up the phone. Pastor, I just got home and opened the garage and my son had shot himself. Eric was raised in a good home, a Christian home, had godly parents, took him to church from the day he was born. But his life got vexed. Brother Brian's son was the opposite. When I went over to Brother Brian's house, he said, I want to show you my son's room. And I went into a room that had a fifth of alcohol sitting on the nightstand. I walked into a room that had pornographic posters in it. Let me help you with something. It doesn't matter if you've been raised in church or you are totally out in the world, the vexation of your spirit ends in the same place. It ruins your life. Lot's life wasn't supposed to end like this. I mean, you go back and read the story of Lot. Again, people have different views on this, but I think that Abraham, when God said, take your family and leave your family behind, I think he thought Lot was just kind of part of his family. I think he had adopted him into the family because of the home situation that Lot had come out. I think Abraham thought, this is part of my family. I'm going, taking them with my immediate. Lot was blessed because he was with Abraham. I mean, God's hand was on Abraham. God's blessing was on Abraham. Everything that God allowed Abraham to be a part of, God was blessing. And except for when Abraham would disobey God, then of course he would see him get off the right or the path. But boy, blessing after blessing was God. So much so that Lot, herds were built so strong and he had gotten so much, not because of who he was, but because he was with Abraham, that it got to contention between the herdsmen. And Abraham just said, look, I don't want a problem with you, Lot. I don't want to have an issue with you. And we're not going to have this fighting. He said, you pick a direction and I'll go the opposite. I'll let you choose. And you know the story that Lot looked off, but he looked different directions. He sees desert on this side. He
looks over here and he sees the well-watered plains of Jordan. And he starts down a step, a path, a journey. But I preach another message all the time to young people. Any one decision can change your life. I guarantee you Lot didn't think his life was going to end the way it ended when he took his first step towards Sodom and Gomorrah. Now the mistake he made, in my opinion, was he left Abraham. You know what some of you don't seem to realize? Can I preach to you like you're my young people at my church? You don't have to give me permission. I'm going to anyway. Some of you don't seem to realize the blessing you have because of who you're with and the church you're in and the parents you have. And you're like, I want to get out on my own. I want to do my own thing. Look at that. That has to be better. And Lot decided, I'm going to go toward these well-watered plains. He ended up losing everything. He lost his wife. He lost his wealth. He lost his children. He lost his position. Utterly alone. Vexed. Now listen to me. Only with thoughts of regret. You may not have ever been there. Brother Mason talked about loneliness. But you may not have ever been there. But you will at some point in your life. At the end of the day, it's just you and your thoughts. Solomon, we know in Ecclesiastes that he had tried all these different things. He had all these great experiences, the Bible tells us. And then in verse 14 of chapter 1, he said it's a vexation of spirit. Solomon said, I tried all the education and the knowledge that the world had to offer. I gained all of it that I could, and it's just vexation of spirit, verses 16 and 17. In chapter 2, he said, I tried all the entertainment that the whole world had to offer, and he says in verse 26, it's just vexation of spirit. Solomon, the Bible says this of Solomon, he labored at having fun. He worked at it. And yet still in verse 11, he just said it was vexation of spirit. Some of you have met my son, Chad. I guess we're going a little over a year ago now. He was working with us at the sawmill. And I was in my office and I heard a pop. And I asked the guy that was in the office with me later, I said, did I holler this out loud or did I just say it in my spirit? I wasn't sure which. But I knew something had happened to my son. And the guy that was in the office with me said, no, you hollered it twice. And I just hollered out, God help my son. God help my son, as I'm trying to get out of the office and run to where I heard the pop. He had been working on something, a motor that was on one of our slab grinders. And somehow he thinks he just bumped a tool against something and somehow grounded it, flash burned him. I heard, before I saw him, I heard his yell. Ah! Now, I don't know what everybody else felt. I felt relief. He's alive. I ran around a corner and he was coming out of the room he was working in, had his arms spread, black, face, neck, arms that was exposed. And I thought, okay, we can deal with whatever we got to deal with. He said, Dad, I'm all right. I just got burnt bad, you think? We joke a lot, so drove him to the hospital as fast as I could. They wanted to life flight him. They life flighted him to St. Louis. They put him in the burn unit. The next time we saw him, by the time we drove up there, they had already, immediately when they take you into the burn unit, they start scrubbing all the dead off. They get everything peeled back as fast as they can. They try to get all of it exposed to heal as quick as it can, but that's all part of this process. By the time we saw him, he's wrapped up now, arms, face, neck. We began to go through the process of how bad was it, how What was the surgery coming? What was the recovery going to be like? And we started going through this process. They began to work on his arm, and his arm was burnt the worst. And I learned a lot about burns during this time. But the way they feel how bad you are is they would put pressure on it. They push on it until you say, that hurts. And then they gauge how much damage, nerve damage is done. And I stood there and I watched as they put pressure on it. And I watched the doctors as they put their weight on it and they put their body on it. And he'd say, well, I don't feel anything. I know you're there and I can feel maybe some pressure just on it. I don't feel pain. I don't feel nothing. They began to talk about how they were going to take skin grafts off his legs and try to repair the arms and hands. And I would stay with him during the day, his wife and our grandkids and my wife and Chad's mother-in-law came up. We got an Airbnb for him, and she would stay with them during the day, and then at night she would come and stay with Chad. And I'd get home, usually leave the hospital, get home about the Airbnb, midnight, 1 o'clock. They'd have everybody in bed. Everybody would be asleep. I'd go shower, and then I'd go lay down. And it's just you and God. You spend a lot of time praying. Your spirit is under pressure. We have a great God. A great God. I wouldn't want to do any of this without God. I have a good friend in Texas. He's preached for us many times. Saturday, Chad was supposed to have a surgery, and he calls me, and he said, I'm not going. I'm not going to our church visitation this morning. He said, the next hour, I'm getting alone with God. I'm just praying for your son. Now, you can say whatever you want. Doctors can tell me whatever they want. But when Chad came out of that surgery, instead of having a long surgery because they thought they would have to do multiple skin grafts, they did about a 45-minute surgery. We thought it was bad news because it was so short. We thought they got in. The damage was so bad. The reality was they got in. The damage wasn't near as bad as they thought. They skin grafted that arm that he couldn't feel any pressure on. He's got full use of it. Now, I'm going to tell you what I believe. I believe God heard a preacher in Texas that got alone with him and prayed for healing on my son's arm. I believe God did it. You're going to go through things in your life that you need God right in the middle of it. Be careful. The decisions you have made haven't put you in a spot that you have vexed your spirit to where God can't communicate with you and can't use you. Lot is in this spot because of his choices. And here he is alone, and his spirit is vexed. And I have to think, Brother Mason, at some point, he's alone with God, and he's like, how did I get here? How did I end up with this happening to me? I'm going to give you one point, and then we're going to wrap it up. You ready? You could end up at the end of your life with vexation of spirits just because of this, of bad choices. It's that simple. Lot went towards Sodom, then in Sodom, then literally had to be dragged out of Sodom. You say, Brother Glenn, why do you preach so hard? And why do you guys preach so hard on sin? And well, I'm here to tell you, it's because we want to keep you away from Sodom. Because keeping you away from Sodom is the only way that you don't live the end of your life vexed. We read these, but don't miss this. Verse 7. and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. Boy, young people, please listen to me. I'm an older man. I'm not an old man. I'm just an older man. You cannot be around the filthy conversation of the wicked and not be vexed. You just can't do it. The Bible says it will vex. The Bible says this now, that this righteous man dwelling among them, it vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. And what he was seeing and hearing vexed his soul. You cannot, folks, you cannot be around this old world, be involved in this old world, hang out with this old world, tap into social media of this old world, and not have it vex your spirit. My heart's desire, if I could show you my heart, would be that I can do all that I can to keep you from Sodom. While the Sodom sins of Sodom may be temporary, the damage lasts much longer. The pleasures of Sodom will turn so vile and so wicked and so violent that it will change you as a person. My desire as a pastor and my desire as your friend today and my desire as your brother in Christ, it would be this for you, that you would never once taste alcohol. That you would never once take any illegal, and I don't know about Missouri, but in Illinois, legal drugs now. That you would never go to a bar, that you would never dance, that you would never hook up, that you would never have a relationship outside of marriage and only with that person that you're married to, and that your marriage would be till death do you part. My desire for you would be that you would never listen to rock music and never listen to rap music and never listen to country music, which does nothing but praise the fulfillment of fleshly desires. My desire for you would be that you would never miss a church service, that you would be careful not to gossip or slander or hurt others with your tongue or with your thumbs. That you would never put the world and pleasure, that you would never put sports and hobby, anything above God and obeying Him in faithfulness. That you would never be exposed to pornography, that you would never put on a critical, complaining, unthankful spirit, that you would never allow bitterness and anger and malice and strife to ever have any time in your life here, that you would never smoke one cigarette, you would never vape one time, that you would never have tobacco in your mouth. Why? Because the result of all of that is vexation of your spirit. I'll just say it as plain as I can, that you would never have a lost friend. I'm not talking about being friendly, but I'm talking about friends. I don't have any lost friends. I don't. My friends are born again, Bible believing, independent, fundamental Baptist Christians. That's my friends. The negative influence that that kind of friend would have in your life, I wouldn't want that for you. I would love to do what I can to help you live a life that you do not regret, that you put God first. I bet Lot thought that the desert would have been a whole lot better than Sodom when he wakes up in that cave and realizes what happened. Sodom promised everything, but you hear me, young people. Sodom promises everything, but it only takes everything. I would that you would read and study and get under good preaching of God's Word. That you would learn how to pray. That you would stay pure. That you would stay married. That you would stay faithful in your marriage. That you would guard your eyes and your ears and your mind and your heart. That you would do all you can to raise a family that would serve God when they leave your house. That you would get saved and live sanctified and serve God. And the results would be peace and joy and rest. Maybe not while you're in the middle of it. Maybe not while you're in the battle. But when you're alone and it's quiet and it's just you and God and your thoughts. Those nights that I laid in that bed, I thought about our Heavenly Father. I went to bed every night with hope that my son was going to get better, that my son was going to get healed, that somehow God was going to take care of this. But I laid there and I thought about my Heavenly Father. That knew he was going to lose his son in death. Knew his son was going to die on a cross. Knew he'd have to turn his back on him because of my sin. And I thought, why would I want to spend my life with anybody other than a God like that? That loves me. Let me close by simply showing you this in chapter 2. Verse 7, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them, seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. Now don't miss this part because this is important. Lot did it to himself. He vexed his righteous soul. He did it to himself. Do you know what you guys got to be careful of? Stop blaming everybody else for your decisions. This is your choice. If you go on and serve God, it'll be because you make a decision to serve God. If you don't cry about, well, the church was mean to me or somebody treated me bad or what. Stop it. You are responsible for this decision in your life. And if you end your life living vexed, it will be because you decided in the choices you're making right now that lead to a vexed life at the end. The angels come to Lot. Lot, God's going to destroy this place. Abraham had got it down to 10. You remember? He had negotiated. If you can find 10 righteous people, and I have to think in Abraham's mind, he's probably adding up, okay, there's Lot, his wife, he's got kids, he's got grandkids, he's got a daughter-in-law, son-in-law, surely there's 10. There wasn't. Folks, listen to me. Lot had gotten so vexed by Sodom that when these men came, the perversion of Sodom and Gomorrah was they were beating on the door to bring those men out, and I'll just use the term abuse because there's younger kids in here. You understand what I'm saying? Abuse them. Lot was so vexed. Brother Hadley, it blows my mind. I can't fathom this. He said, don't do anything to those men. I have a couple daughters. I'll kick them out the door, and y'all do whatever you want to them. Friend, that's vexed. What he had been seeing and what he had been hearing and all the wickedness around him, and it changed him from who he used to be into something that you couldn't even recognize. The angel said, listen, we got to leave. We're going tomorrow. He said, well, let me go talk. He went over to his kid's house. He said, the city's going to be destroyed. God's bringing judgment. We got to go. And the Bible says it was as one that mocked. His kids are like, what are you talking about? They want to leave. Now, again, don't get me wrong. Don't take what I'm about to say. Lot, they were told not to look back. And I listen to me. Lot's wife shouldn't have looked back. Are y'all okay? Are we okay with that? But I give her a bit of a pass in my mind. Now, the flesh of Glenn gives her a bit of a pass. She was leaving children and grandchildren that were going to die. But because of Lot and his decisions, his wife looks back. She becomes a pillar of salt. So he's left kids. He's left grandkids. He's left position, wealth, money, whatever he had. He lost all that. He's running away with these two daughters, and the two daughters are so messed up, they think the only way we're ever going to have a child is dad's got to give us a child, gets him drunk twice. He wakes up out of all that vexed. I'm not 100% sure why Brian's son shot himself. Eric, my friend in Bible college, he left notes. He had made a few bad decisions, nothing that the Lord couldn't forgive him for, nothing that, by the way, suicide's never the answer to anything you're going through. I'm going to tell you something, it's not. But he left these letters, and I think, how in the world could you stop and write a letter to your mom and your dad and write a letter to your pastor and write a letter to your brother? You know what happened? What he had been seeing and what he had been hearing and the crowd he was hanging out with vexed him. Messed his mind up. Messed his reality. What he was seeing wasn't reality. There's nothing that his heavenly Father wouldn't have forgave him. If he wanted forgiveness, if he came in repentance, forgiven. His parents, his friends. But it vexed him. I want to warn you, young people. I want to warn you. Decisions you're making now, you don't think about it now, but you get older and you start reviewing your life. And the decisions you're making now can vex you to the point. I got to be done so we can get on the road. But let me read you this. I may have read this to you before. I was preaching a camp several years ago in New Mexico. I had no idea who these churches were. I'd never met. I knew the man I was preaching for. I had not even met his young people out of his church. But I knew him. I went to Bible college with him. He had been a missionary for years in the country of Ukraine. And he'd been there about 18 years, 19 years, and God had brought him back. He was pastoring there in Albuquerque. And their church owned a campground. And they owned it for a reason. They bought it for a purpose of having their own camp with churches of like faith. You know, a lot of campgrounds end up being a business, and you have to bring so many kids in to keep the camp open. That wasn't these guys. They were turning churches away that weren't like them. So when I got there, I preached to about 120 teenagers, and I always preach one salvation message. I want to make sure I share the gospel wherever I go. But it wasn't that crowd. They'd heard the gospel. They were most of them. I mean, one kid walked the aisle, probably got his assurance, but probably was saved. He was just in the middle of a mess. But so I'm preaching to a church crowd. I'm preaching to church kids, but I don't know any of them. And they're good spirit. The spirit's great. We had a great time that week. And after I left, I was on the plane flying home, and this text came in. And when I landed, I pulled my phone out. And I just want to read what the pastor sent me about a decision a young lady made. He said, so I need, this is a pastor writing to Pastor Matt. So I need to say thank you for this week of camp. My son and his wife tell me that it was the best week of youth camp they had been into in a long time. I have to say thank you in advance for a personal matter. My, and he names his daughter, this week did not want to go to camp. A lot of things were happening in her life. She had made a major decision the very last Friday morning service. She had been carrying a lot of things inside. I could tell something was wrong when she took her paycheck and dyed her hair. She said that she had been having suicidal thoughts. She said it began when I took the church here and we moved and she didn't want to move again. She said that she has not wanted to be in this church because of the hardships of the type of churches that I've previously pastored. And honestly, the last 2 years, this one had just went through a massive split. So she went to camp with her mind made up not to care or listen to one thing the preacher said. She was going to set it out. And when she got home, start talking to a recruiter and go into the Army. She said that when she turned 18, she would stop school before she graduated, get a GED, join the Army, and leave our family. She said that she had dyed her hair so that she wouldn't even look like her mom. She said the very first night the preacher began to preach and everything he preached was aimed right at her. She said the last service, he said something about some of you are going to leave here and make the wrong choice about life and it will ruin your life. She said she could not take it anymore. And when he was done, she literally ran to the altar broken and surrendered to the Lord. Brother, the camp this week saved my daughter's life. I am broken and ever in your debt. Oh, the grace of God. I was preaching Friday morning. And I was about halfway through my message, and a young lady sitting on this side, about six rows back, just got up, began weeping, and came to the altar. I'm smart enough to know that when the Lord's working to shut up, I wrapped the service up, I closed it as quickly as I could, gave her plenty of time, and she took her time. And that's the young lady that they were talking about. She had planned to make some decisions that, listen to me, were going to leave her vexed. Some of you know, here's the thing about vexation. I got to quit. You think you've got it planned out of how it's going to get better, but if you're honest, you're vexed right now. You're upset, you're mad, you're angry. You think life hasn't been fair. You think your mom and dad are too controlling. You think the pastor's out of line, the church is too strict, the Bible's not. You got all these things. I'm telling you, you're just going to get to the place that Lot never was supposed to end his life this way. A just Lot vexed himself with what he saw and heard and the wicked crowd that he hung out with. And his life ended in a way he never thought, man, young people, look up here. I'm done. Make eye contact with me, please. I don't want to hear of any of y'all not making it. I don't want to hear any of your tragedy. I don't want you to be a testimony that we use to warn of suicide or ruin lives. And it doesn't have to be that way. Make right choices today.